Welcome to Calvary Church with Skip Heitzik. We're so glad you joined us for Dark Room. In this teaching series, Pastor Skip shows how God often develops his children through hardship, the dark times in life. Here's Pastor Skip.
Hey, how are you today? Good to see you and welcome. Welcome to those who are joining us from wherever you're joining us from, all over the world. We get letters and emails all the time from people in Europe, in Asia. Got one this week from the Philippines. Thank you for tuning in, making Calvary Church at home part of your worship experience. Thank you for all those who have come as well. And we are in a series called Dark Room, as you heard from our announcer, from Matt. So would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. As you've already guessed, we're kind of taking these people consecutively as they appear in Scripture, beginning with all the way in the back in the Old Testament with Joseph, and now we are in Daniel chapter 6. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for an opportunity to gather together to worship you first and foremost, to say that you are worth all of our energy, all of the praise that we feel like singing or don't feel like singing. You are worth that experience and that expression. But then also thank you, Lord, that we are able to open your word, the scriptures, consider them, read them, apply them, preach them, believe them. And Father, ultimately we pray we would be transformed by them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to be at the White House in Washington, D.C., and we went on a little tour. After being in the Oval Office, we went up to the second floor where there is the Lincoln bedroom, the famous Lincoln bedroom. I'd always wanted to see it. We were shown the Lincoln bedroom and they showed what it was. And interestingly, Abraham Lincoln never slept in that. It was never his bedroom, but it was at one time his office and it was his cabinet room. And in the corner of the Lincoln bedroom, it's now a bedroom, in the corner of that is a desk. And it was Abraham Lincoln's personal desk. And on top of the desk, I went over to look at, on top of the desk is a copy. It's the fifth and final copy, handwritten, of the Gettysburg Address, signed by Abraham Lincoln and dated by Lincoln. And the words of part of that are that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. My eyes fell on those words. It was amazing to be able to read those words penned by Abraham Lincoln himself. But I have since discovered that those phrases that he used, of the people, by the people, for the people, were not phrases he himself conceived, but that he took them from a sermon that was preached by a minister by the name of Thomas Parker, who in his sermon spoke about a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And so Lincoln liked that so much, he put that in his Gettysburg Address. They're great phrases, but question, what happens when the government is no longer for the people? And that is exactly the situation that Daniel is facing in chapter 6. He finds that the government of which he is a part of in Babylon is poised against him because of his faith in God. That brings up, at least it brought to my mind, I was old enough to remember when he said this, Ronald Reagan in his inaugural speech in January of 1981 addressed the crowd. And he said, government is not the solution to the problem. Government is the problem. And I've always resonated with that on a number of different levels. But my heart goes to a question that David asked in Psalm 11. He said, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? When the foundations are destroyed, and the idea of foundations is when the pillars of state are destroyed. What can the righteous do? What happens when the very things that are put in place originally to protect the upright are being undermined? What can the righteous do? Well, we are in this series called Darkroom, how God takes the negatives of life and turns them into positives. And the Bible itself, we discovered in our first study on this little series, the whole Bible is in essence a dark room from cover to cover. God is the master artist. He allows his people, the best of people, to go through the worst of times. The stories of Joseph and Moses and David, which we have already covered. All of these stories, and now Daniel, all of them could be summed up in a single verse. It's probably the most famous verse in the book of Romans, Romans 8:28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. But today we are studying Daniel, and Daniel is unique in that the darkness he experienced was actually a darkness created by the government that was around him. I've always loved the story about three men who were arguing about their professions, of which was the oldest profession in history, and the surgeon piped up first, and he said, well, I read in the Bible that Eve was made by God carving a rib out of Adam. That makes my profession, a surgeon, the oldest profession. An engineer who was in the room said, well, actually, and the Bible says before that, in 6 days, God created the earth out of chaos. That's the job of an engineer. Well, there was also a politician in the room who piped up and said, ah, but who made the chaos? We know as Christians there are two main passages of our relationship to human government in the New Testament. We have referred to them and taught on them in depth before. One is Romans chapter 13, and the other is 1 Peter chapter 2. It talks about how we are to conform up to a point, and disobedience is warranted only when it crosses a certain line. We've covered all of that. What we need to cover and do in this section in Daniel chapter 6 is an Old Testament example of that. And we're going to look at several verses in chapter 6, but let me remind you that the Christian's relationship to the government has always been important throughout church history. By the way, you should know that just about every Christian generation in history has struggled with the Christian's relationship to the government, and that's simply because Christians find themselves in various eras of church history under all sorts of different forms of government, from totalitarian governments and despotic rule and tyrants to more of a free society, republics, and a democracy like we have. Historically, in the United States, the church has fared better than in most countries for one obvious reason, and that is the Christian influence that has been in our country. Daniel did not have that luxury. Daniel was part of a very heavy-handed rule of the Babylonian Empire that has just passed off the scene, and now another one, the Medo-Persian Empire, is in its place. So it's getting rough for Daniel, as you will see. But as I read through Daniel 6 this week, I couldn't help but thinking that the day is coming when scenes like what we're about to read could play out in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. In fact, I think they are already starting to do that. Let me just plant something in your heart, though. C.S. Lewis made a very important observation, and he said that human beings live forever while the state is only temporary. Listen to his beautiful analogy. He said, human beings live forever, the state is only temporary. It's this quality of everlasting life that makes the individual more important than the state. With that in mind, I want to jump into our text and show you five truths to keep in mind as we face an ever-darkening society. And the first is that persecution is inevitable. Persecution is inevitable. Verse 1, let's read a few verses. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Okay, Daniel is a godly man living a godly life in an ungodly culture. And you know what that means, right? You know what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a promise in the Bible. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, Babylon here is under new management. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom has gone off the scene. The Medo-Persian Empire is now the new ruler in town. It is not unusual when a new kingdom comes into play where they will use existing talent. And Daniel was a part of the previous administration, so he is brought into this one. But the people around him in these government positions aren't too happy with Daniel. Daniel rises above them. Daniel is in a place of notoriety and leadership. But there are 120 satraps. And you're going, what is a satrap? Is that like a mouse trap? No. A satrap would be like a provincial ruler. It would be like a state governor. There was 120 provinces then, 120 state governors then. And then there are three governors here. Daniel is one of them. They're like cabinet members to the king that oversee those provincial rulers. Well, they have their sights set on Daniel. And here's a simple observation. I just want you to notice in this text that persecution is coming from, the source of it here is government officials. Government officials. Let's see what happens. Verse 6. So these governors and satraps, all of them, Daniel's outnumbered, thronged before the king and said to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administration, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." They know Daniel's practice. "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. We believe that all of these events happened in one day. One day, unlike American law courts where things get carried out for months and years, justice in Babylon and in Medo-Persia happened in a single day. So that the decree was probably signed in the morning. Daniel prayed and was watched at noon, and he was sentenced by evening. And I say that because it was a custom of the Medes and the Persians to have executions take place before nightfall. So that Daniel was cast into the lion's den probably on that same day at evening time. But here's what I want you to see. Here's a godly man, Daniel, in the crosshairs of powerful government officials. Powerful government officials. Lord Acton, who was a British historian and politician, said, "Power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely." He was right. One of our greatest threats, you know, I'm hearing a lot of politicians talk about the greatest threat to humanity and greatest threat to our country. They come up with a lot of ideas about that. They're saying it's systemic racism. That's one. Or some government officials are saying it's global warming. Or it's white supremacy. And actually, they're wrong. One of the greatest threats now is the government. And I say that because the government has come to a place where, not just in our country, but I think in many countries around the world, where it is simply demonstrating that it cannot fulfill its God-given design. Its God-given design, according to Romans 13, is to restrain evil and reward good. Restrain evil, reward good. You got one job. Restrain evil, reward good. Romans 13, verses 3 and 4 in the New Living Translation says, "For the authorities do not frighten people who are doing right, but they frighten those who do wrong. The authorities are established by God for that very purpose, to punish those who do wrong." That's beautiful and that's right, but it doesn't always work that way. Let me remind you of the one who wrote those words was Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was in violation of the government probably more than any other person in the New Testament. He was often thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, and eventually he got beheaded by a government mandate. They killed him. The last 2 years have been interesting, have they not? Our government has shut down churches a couple years ago while allowing bars and strip clubs to be open, calling them essential businesses. That is a failure. Government has failed. And the reason for such a failure is a spiritual reason. Any government is made up of people. Any government in any era is made up of people. It's run by people. Have you figured out that people are sinners? And so sinners with power are dangerous. And they're a threat to the godly, whether it's Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar or Darius or Pilate or Caesar Nero or fill in the blank. You have a human system made up of evil people whose job it is to stop evil. Good luck with that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, "We know, little children, we are of God, and the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one." So you have Satan, the ruler of this world, the Bible calls him, who operates the system of the world so that even the best of governments are bound for failure, and the Bible predicts it's not going to get better. The Bible predicts it is going to get worse. May I remind you how it's going to culminate before the return of Christ? Revelation chapter 13 talks about the culture being so devoid of godly influences that the leader that emerges is seen as a beast who has consolidated power, for he is seen with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head is a name of blasphemy or a blasphemous name. So this is where history is moving. This is human government. It is this story in Daniel retold in every generation and will have a final expression of that under the Antichrist. Now look at Daniel chapter 6, look at verse 7. "All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. In other words, Daniel, stop praying. Well, I remember hearing the words, "Stop meeting. Stop singing. You can't sing. You can't preach. You can't hug. No, you have to separate and get locked down. Did you see the report this week from Johns Hopkins? They released a study this week that said all of the lockdowns did absolutely nothing to reduce COVID deaths. And they said, and I quote, "Lockdowns should be rejected out of hand." They figured that out 2 years later. So 2 weeks to slow the spread became 2 years to control your life. And so we are starting to see persecution from the source of the government. COVID, I think, was the excuse. It is continuing. They're taking advantage of it. Now they continue with the LGBTQ, with transgender issues in athletics, with social justice and Black Lives Matter and critical race theory, and they're trying hard to cram it down everybody's throat. And listen, here's what you need to know. Their target is mainly us. Their target is the church. They want to cancel church. They want to cancel truth. They want to cancel scripture. They want to cancel you, just like they have canceled the lives of millions of babies in wombs since 1973. They want to continue that. That's government. And they do this by trying to tell us it's for our good. It's for your good. It's for health reasons. It's for human rights. I'm going to give you the words of a British statesman. We're going to throw it up on the screen. His name is William Pitt. He was at one time prime minister in England. He said, "Necessity is the plea of every infringement of human freedom. It is the argument of tyrants. Get people afraid and they'll do whatever you want. A fearful society will always comply. Panicking people will believe anything." I think the big epidemic and pandemic has been fear more than anything else. So persecution is inevitable. Therefore, brings us to our second truth. Boldness is indispensable. Verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he said, 'Okay, whatever you want, I got to obey.' He went home and in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." Daniel didn't just not stop praying. He opened his windows so that everybody could see that he was defying the order. Now, I got to think Daniel had a few options here. He could have said, "Look, I can lay low for 30 days. You know, I mean, religion is a private matter anyway, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so okay, I'll just go along with it. It's only for 30 days. I'll pray in secret." Now, you got to get this. Daniel's motive is important. He's not opening his windows and praying out loud, probably in Hebrew, so they knew. He's not praying to any Babylonian god. He's praying to his God. He didn't do this to rub their noses in it or to get in their face with it or to be ostentatious or out of spite. Verse 10, do you notice what it says? "When he knew the writing was signed, he opened the windows toward Jerusalem, knelt down 3 times, and prayed and gave God thanks, as was his custom since early days." Daniel is just doing what Daniel always did. He was always faithful. And any government mandate wasn't going to change that. He said, "I'm going to open my windows. I'm going to pray to God. I've been faithful. I'm going to be faithful." You see, if the satraps and the rest of this gang had been able to stop Daniel from praying, those officials would think, "It worked. It worked. What next?" And that would ruin his testimony. Nothing would stop Daniel's prayer. Nothing would stop Daniel's prayer. I think Daniel believed it's better to die for a conviction than to live with a compromise. This could end my life. I could die because of this. I'll die because of this in obeying God. Now, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus makes wonderful promises, but some of them are promises that, though they're wonderful and honest, we don't underline them because they're uncomfortable. Jesus said, here's a promise, behold, Matthew 10, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What a wonderful Savior we have, right? I'm sending my sheep out in the midst of wolves. You go, well, that's kind of mean. You know, it's funny how every now and then I'll get people say, man, I wish I lived in the era of the apostles. Really? You do? Because they didn't have it easy. They had a rough gig. He said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. It wasn't because he wants his sheep eaten, but he wants wolves converted. But he said this, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their own synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now brother will deliver a brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. It's a promise. You'll be persecuted by the religious establishment. You'll be persecuted by the secular world, the secular governments, and even by your own family. So persecution is inevitable. Therefore, boldness is indispensable. Here's a third truth. Trust is essential. Trust is essential. I love how the story unfolds, and I'm going to have you skip a few verses down to verse 16. So they sign this. Daniel gets in trouble. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Question, how did Daniel react to all this? Well, we're not told, but there's no word in the text that Daniel, you know, said, hey, I protest, that's not fair. Or, come on, God, I've been serving you my whole life. By the way, we think Daniel was about 86 years of age in chapter 6. He's been serving the Lord in Babylon over 70 years. He's been faithful to God. Maybe he felt like God betrayed him and didn't protect him. He could have voiced that. He didn't. He seems, as I read this, he just seems resigned. He seems silent. Now remember, Daniel knew that the document was signed, and Daniel opened his window so people could be able to see and hear what he was doing. He certainly knew the punishment would be a lion's den. He knew what a lion's den was. Again, I had a privilege several years ago now, of being in Babylon, in Iraq, and going to the ruins of Babylon, and the tour guide pointed out the square hole in the ground where they believe most certainly was the lion's den where Daniel was thrown. Just to stand there and imagine the scene was breathtaking. Daniel knew that was coming. But Daniel went and Daniel prayed like Daniel always prayed and silently resigned himself to the lion's den, I believe, because I think Daniel saw the lion's den as God's will for his life, strangely. I mean, why else do you open the windows and pray publicly knowing that you are going to be thrown into the lion's den because the edict has been signed, unless you go, well, I'm going to do it anyway because I believe this is God's will for my life. No pleading, no protesting. It reminds me a little bit of another martyr in the church. His name is Polycarp. Have you ever heard that name? Polycarp of Smyrna, 156 AD. He was arrested. He was burned at the stake for his faith in Jesus Christ. When they arrested him and they were tying him up, some of the soldiers pleaded with him to deny Christ, to just deny Christ. Just say you don't know Jesus, deny him, give this stuff up, and you'll live. He goes, I'm not going to deny Christ. And it got some of the soldiers mad, and they said, the fire is going to be hot. You're going to burn. And Polycarp said, fire isn't going to be half as hot as what you're going to feel when you die. And Polycarp said this, 86 years, he was 86 like Daniel, 86 years I have served him and he has never wronged me once. How shall I blaspheme my king who saved me? Those were his last words. His body went up in flames and he saw that as the will of God. I have a question for you. What would it take to make you stop being a follower? What would it take? What experience in life would be, in your mind, the straw that breaks the camel's back? Death of a child? Loss of family members or position? You know that Satan studies you. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has been asking for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. I'm reminded of Job in the Old Testament. Job did lose his children and did lose his health, lost everything. He had nothing left except his life. And then he said this, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I'll die. Let it be. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Trust is essential. So persecution is inevitable. Boldness is indispensable. Trust is essential. Let me give you a fourth truth as we face a darkening world. Deliverance is possible. It is possible. And here we have that possibility shown to us in verse 19. The king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke to Daniel, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Well, frankly, it's a little too late for that question, but I guess he thought, if I get an answer back, God did deliver him. If I hear no answer, the answer would be, no, he didn't. Because he's lion's food. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatsoever was found on him because he believed in his God. And the king gave command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Boy, as I read the story, it sounds to me like the king didn't get any sleep that night, probably had insomnia, tossing and turning, fretting, worrying about Daniel. And it sounds to me like Daniel's getting a good night's sleep in the lion's den. I picture Daniel getting up in the morning, you know, just like as peaceful as can be. He made it all through the night. The king, on the other hand, was kvetching over this. I heard a great story about a man who was in a storm, and he was on a ship, and he was scared, but he suddenly remembered Psalm 121, which says, he that keeps Israel will never slumber or sleep. And so he was tired but scared, and he finally looked up to heaven, and he said, since you never sleep, there's no sense in both of us staying awake. So he went and got sort of a good night's sleep on that ship. Here's the point. Daniel was delivered by God. And when that happens, it's awesome. But it doesn't always happen. It happens, and when it happens, it's cool, but it doesn't mean that God will always deliver you from every problem and every evil, as we have seen so far in Scripture. When it happens, it's cool. Listen to this, true story. There's a church in Nebraska. It is called the Westside Baptist Church. This happened several years ago. At the Westside Baptist Church in Nebraska, choir practice took place every Wednesday night at 7:30 on the nose. Because they wanted to start at 7:30, most all of the choir got there way in advance, usually around 7 o'clock, to get ready so they could start promptly at 7:30. But on one particular night, nobody came early. And they all had good excuses. The piano player took a nap and slept in. One kid had a problem with his homework. Another couple's car didn't start. 18 choir members, all of them were late. So what that means, and it never happened before in their history, they said, at exactly 7:30 p.m., nobody was in the choir loft. On that particular night, there was a leak, a gas leak in the furnace. And at precisely 7:30 p.m., the church exploded and went up in flames. What's interesting about the story is that the furnace room was directly below the choir loft. So the choir loft would have been ground zero and everybody would have gone up and been killed. Nobody was injured. Now, that's cool when that happens. I love reading about that. I love applauding when that happens, but it doesn't always happen. Isaiah believed in God and trusted in God, and they cut him in two. Peter loved God and trusted God. He was crucified upside down. Paul loved God and trusted God. He was beheaded. But either way, if you're a Christian, by life or death, you're always delivered. If you live, you're delivered. If you die, you're delivered big time. We have nothing. Christian, I hope you get this. We have nothing to fear. I might die. Didn't you get told that you will die? If not, somebody, I'm telling you right now, going to happen. Unless the Lord comes in the rapture, going to die. It's a deliverance. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So that's how Daniel faces it. Okay, I'm going to die now or die later. I'm 86. It could be today. It could be years down the road. But it will be a deliverance nonetheless. Deliverance is possible. Takes us to our fifth and final truth, and that is influence is unmistakable. What Daniel effects by this calm resignation to the will of God, by this boldness to worship God in these circumstances, is influence. That's what he gets out of it. Influence is unmistakable. Verse 25. Look what happens. He gets delivered. Verse 25 tells us, then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. And he delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has delivered Daniel from the power, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, when I read this, it sounds more like King David than King Darius. It sounds more like a Hebrew king under the covenant of God than a pagan king who's getting influenced by a prophet. But that's what it is. He was so touched by this man's life that he writes this psalm of worship. So you have a secular man deeply impacted by the life and testimony of Daniel. Incidentally, Daniel was one man who influenced two kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus, and Darius. Four rulers, one prophet, four leaders Daniel was able to affect. And I would even press that just a little bit and say, not only did Daniel impact those two empires, but he impacted the next events in the next hundreds of years, because a group from Babylon called the Magi, of whom Daniel was at one time the head of, will travel to Bethlehem looking for one who was born king of the Jews. There's only one way I can think of historically how they would even be tipped off to look for a Jewish king hundreds of miles away from Babylon, unless it was Daniel who instructed them. So I conclude that Daniel's influence is one that lingered on for centuries. Here's my point. It doesn't take many people to make a difference. It just takes the right people. Just takes the right people. But when God puts the right people in the right place at the right time, and those people are bold in their God and trust in their God, this is the result. This is what happens. Happened to Joseph, happened to Moses, happened to David, happened to Daniel. Influence. Through the dark room of their lives, the negatives that they experienced became positive. So, I want to close with just an encouragement to you to be faithful and stay faithful. Stay faithful to God. Things are getting weird out there. Things are getting rough out there. The country's being divided, always has been. It's just very, 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 very evident right now. Be bold. Don't flinch. Stay faithful. Keep worshiping. Keep serving your God. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. You are shining your light in a society filled with darkness, and that darkness is getting worse and worse. And you need to know that darkness is coming. There is a moral darkness that is coming, and that moral darkness will be aided and abetted by the government. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed. Our Lord Jesus said, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So, sometimes we choose our dark room like Moses. Sometimes our brothers sell us out like Joseph. Sometimes the darkness is around us in society, and it means you and I have to shine the light even brighter. Be more bold and more steadfast and not shrink back. Engage with them. Engage with them. Let's make this our slogan. I'm going to put it up. I've showed you this before, but it's one of my favorite things. It's a slogan of an African-American church in Kansas City. Wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, and pay up, but never give up or let up or back up or shut up. Until the cause of Christ in this church and in this world is built up. Come on, that's cool. Lord, I pray that we would wake up to the times in which we live. It is what you said it would be. It is not a white picket fence with music playing in the background. It is what is told so plainly in the scripture of truth. You are of God, little children, and the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, the wicked one. Lord, I pray that rather than turning away from those who are in positions of power and authority, that you would use us to influence them in halls of power, to impact them, because we do live in a culture, in a society, a republic, whereby we can make a difference and make our voice known and be engaged, be heard. And I pray that your church would help us to wake up and to preach up and to sing up, but never give up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message from Calvary Church with Skip Heitzik. We would love to know how this message impacted you. Share your story with us. Email mystory@calvarynm.church. And if you'd like to support this Bible teaching ministry with a financial gift, visit calvarynm.church/give.